evening, we want to talk for a short time on the subject of the day of judgment and rewards. There's a day that is coming that the Bible says is a great day. It is called the day of the Lord, and it is called the day of judgment. Jesus refers to it in Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 27. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. We look at this day that Jesus is speaking of with anticipation. It's a day in which we will see that all men will stand before God and before Jesus Christ in judgment. Each and every one will stand based upon what they have done in this life, and they will be judged thereby. But it is not only just the day in which judgment will occur, but it is a day of rewards. And sometimes we get confused about what transpires or what happens in this particular day or at this particular time. Is there judgment before that great day? Is there rewards before that great day? In the Old Testament times, many of the Hebrews believed that their rewards were in this life. They believed that man was judged by what he did in this life, and he was rewarded thereby. So if you saw a man who was rich, a man who was well off, a man who had many, many things, then you would say that he was a good man. They would judge him to be righteous based on what he had that was monetary in this life. But yet we see today that that is not the case of something that we can use nor judge by. We cannot look at a rich man today and say, well, he's rich, and so he must be a righteous man. Nor can we look at a person who lives in poverty or who is poor and say they must be a sinner because they're poor or they are in poverty. God does not work that way, and our rewards, though we have some things that happen in this life that are good and some that are bad, the rewards are not in this life, and judgment takes place at the end of this life. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and 27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Paul says that man is destined to die. He has been given this end result. He has been given this finality in which one day his physical life will end. He will die. After that comes the judgment. So Paul says to us, that man faces death, and let him realize this, that after death, he is going to face the judgment. There is not going to be any escaping of death, therefore, there can be no escaping of judgment. Man cannot think that he will die, and then he will bypass judgment, nor can man think that he would have judgment without death. Paul here refers to a saying that this is what is going to transpire with man. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 22 and 23, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." In this scene we are given, as we know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that the story tells us, or teaches to us with other teachings in the Bible, that Lazarus, being a poor beggar that laid at the rich man's gate, died and went to a place known as paradise, or a place that the Bible tells us here was Abraham's bosom. Now, on the other side of this great gulf that he talked about that separated the two was the rich man. And this rich man was over here, and the Bible says that he was in torments. He was tormented. Well, this tells to us exactly what Paul says in Hebrews 9 and 27. If man dies, it's appointed unto him once to die. After death comes the judgment. There had to be some judgment in order for Lazarus to be over here on this side and the rich man to be over here on this side. But we are not dealing with the resurrected body of these individuals. Instead, we are dealing with the soul of these individuals. Yes, the soul can feel comfort because Lazarus, the Bible says, was comforted. The soul can feel pain because the Bible says the rich man was in torments. So the Bible teaches to us the very thing that Paul says here. Both of these men died. Both of them faced some form of judgment in order for Lazarus to be determined that he should be comforted and for the rich man to be determined that he should be in torments. There would be no way that God would just simply shake you out and let you fall into one or the other. It had to be because of what took place. As a matter of fact, Abraham tells him. He says, you know how in your life you received all good things and you had a wonderful life, and how in Lazarus' life he had a terrible life. He says, but now you see he is comforted and you are in torment. And so we see that judgment was passed upon these two individuals for them to go to the places that they went to. But this is not the final day of judgment and the passing out of eternal rewards. This is the place that the Bible teaches us is simply a place of holding until Jesus comes again and the day of resurrection occurs. In Jude 1 and 6, the Bible says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So he says here that the fallen angels that have fallen from heaven, that have not done the things that God would have them to do, that they are in this place, being reserved, he said, until the day of judgment. So these places here are, as what the Bible is telling us, simply a reservation. We are reserved in these places until the time of the final outcome. 2 Peter says in 2 Peter the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So here again, Peter says that there are people who are living on this side, that their judgment does not slumber. It is not far off, and they will be judged. The angels, he says, have even been sent to a place, if they have done wrong, the fallen angels, to be held there until that day of judgment. In Revelations 22 and 12, the Bible says, Jesus teaches us, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So Jesus says that when he comes again, when Jesus comes for the time in which he will gather all nations before him, when he comes again, he says, he will come and his reward is with him. In other words, there are two rewards that man can receive, and only two. Man will either receive the reward of heaven, or he will receive the reward of hell. There is no other reward. There's nothing in between. There's not going to be a place where people go that aren't quite as bad as other people. There's not going to be a place where people are going to go that's not quite as good as other people. So what he's telling us is that there's going to come a time when Jesus comes again, and he will reward people, and either your reward will be heaven, or it will be hell. This reward that he brings with him is eternal. It will not be changed. Whatever the decision is, whatever the judgment is, the reward will meet that judgment, and therefore it will become either one of these two places. The word judgment itself means not just to judge, but the act of the judgment, the carrying out of the sentence. So on the judgment day, there's a carrying out of the sentence. A reward, in other words. These two individuals, just as you and I, have already faced some form of a judgment based on what they have done in this life. It determined which one of these places that they were held in. On the day when Jesus comes again, his eternal reward is with him, and we will receive either heaven or we will receive hell. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you see that the Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by Jesus, and we're either going to receive the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. Again, showing us that there's only two places. There is that of good, and there is that of bad. All, he says, will stand before his judgment seat. No one is going to be exempt from this judgment. No one is going to be able to get around it or to get by it. And you know the wonderful thing about that judgment that day? It won't be a mockery like our courts have today. It's not going to be a judgment in which somebody's going to go in there and some fancy lawyer or high-priced lawyer is going to go in there and convince a jury that this person doesn't deserve to go to hell. It won't be like that at all. Because you see, on that day, there is no jury. There's only the judge. The judge in this case will know everything we have done. He knows our thoughts, our words, our actions. He knows even more than that, which our courts of law do not know today. He knows the intent within your heart. He knows what motivated you to do whatever it was you did. Some people do good deeds, but they're motivated out of greed to do it. Some people may do other deeds, and they're motivated out of goodness to do it. But he knows that. So you see, everything will be open to him. We'll not be able to deny any of it, because it will all be there. And it will all be in those books that are recording our lives day by day, each and every individual. And rather, our name is recorded in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life that tells us that this is the place we should go. Or he looks in that book, and our name is not there, and therefore we're excluded from going to heaven, and we go to the place of eternal damnation. In Matthew 10 and 15, we're going to read four verses that talk about the day of judgment. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Jesus is saying that if a city rejected the teaching of the apostles, the apostles went in and taught the doctrine and the belief of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, and they rejected that. He said in this day it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that city. Well, I don't know about you, but that's pretty harsh if you think about it. Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible place. So bad that God judged it wicked when he couldn't find 10 just people, rained fire and brimstone from heaven down and destroyed it. But yet he will say it will be more tolerable for those people in this day than it's going to be for those people that reject the gospel after hearing it. Matthew 12 and 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. That means the things that we just say in bypassing. We're going to give account thereof in the day of judgment. God knows all the things that we say and why we say it. He knows what we say in idleness. He knows what we say in fervor, or when we mean it, or when we're excited. He knows all of those things. And Jesus says we'll give account of those things. And hopefully, as Christians, our slate will be clean. We will have forgiveness from these things if asking Jesus to do so. 2 Peter 2 and 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So there's a day of judgment coming in which he talks about punishment, and that is the reward. 2 Peter 3 and 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a day of judgment that has been set aside, a day of judgment that is going to come. It is told to us in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 15, so that the picture is drawn for us is exactly what the day of judgment will be. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, it will be pretty simple. On that day when God opens that book, and there are the names that will be read off of those who are in the book of life, and if their name is not mentioned in that book, then there's no other place to receive you but here. He mentions that all those who were not written in this book would go off into the second death, or to Gehenna, to the eternal place of damnation. If our name is not written there, but if our name is written there, then he says we will go off into heaven and we will be with God for eternity. This is what that day will be like. All people will stand in judgment on that day. No one will be excluded. Governors, princes, presidents, everyone on that day will be in judgment. Romans 6 and 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we choose a life of sin, it's going to lead to eternal death. And notice that the Bible says that this being cast into this place is the second death. Because sin not only brought about death by the separation of man's soul from his body in the first place, but it will bring about an eternal separation from their God if they continue in sin and do not come out of it. He says, though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, he says, is eternal life. The gift of God is this life that we can have for eternity. When you look at these two in comparison, there's none to compare, is there? When we look at these two and you look at eternity compared to just a few years or a few hours in this life, there's just no comparison. But yet sin in itself is pleasurable. It's something that people desire. Being good all the time in a generation like today is not something people always want to do. But we have to look at the long run. Eternity, friends, is forever. It's for a very, very long time. In the Old Testament, as we said, many times they look for the reward in this life. Psalms 58 and 11 says, "So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." There is a reward for the righteous. In the Old Testament, they anticipated rewards in life. If they did the things that God told them to do, they would be blessed. Their enemies would be destroyed. And Psalms 91 and verse 8, "Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." So they believed that there should be a reward for the righteous and a reward for the wicked in this life. But again, we know that under the dispensation of today, under the gospel, it's not something to judge a person because they have everything and someone has nothing. Does not determine whether they are good or bad. Does not determine their eternal destination. What determines their eternal destination, the Bible says, is their works. Whether you're poor, you'll be judged by your works. Whether you're rich, you'll be judged by your works. It will matter not. Everybody will be judged by the very same thing, their works. So it matters not of what status in society you may have, what nation you were born in, what color of skin you may have, how much money you may have, how much popularity or fame you may have gained in this life will matter none, because you'll be judged just like everyone else. And that's by the works and the things that we have done. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God will reward us. Jesus says when he comes again, he will bring that reward with him. And if we by faith seek God, we seek him knowing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We seek him. Can you imagine to see God? Can you just imagine? People live their whole life wanting to try to either believe there is a God, or maybe there's not, or not be convinced, or whatever the case may be. But when our eyes close in death, and they open to a veil beyond this earth, there will be no doubt that there's God. Can you just imagine one day you'll see God? You'll see him as he is. The one who loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you. The one that loves you so much that he's willing to give you eternal life with him. And one day, you'll see him. Matthew 5 and 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yes, on that day of judgment, it's not just the judgment, but it is the reward. Judgment is the passing of the sentence. Eternity in one place or the other. A rewarding of an eternal life, or of an eternal damnation, depending on the works of man. 1 Corinthians 3 and 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." I'm not going to receive my reward on what you have done, nor will you receive your reward based on what I have done. I will not hinder your reward. You will not hinder my reward. We will receive our rewards based on our very own labor, based on the very own things that we have done, and all be judged by the very same thing on the same common ground. Paul condemns the Jews in Romans, the second chapter, as being teachers who did things that they taught people not to do. Sort of like a parent who smokes and yet tells their child not to do it. Do as I say, but not as I do. Well, this is sort of how these Jews who thought to themselves they were above everyone else. After all, were they not God's chosen people? Were they not of the seed and the lineage of Abraham? Were they not circumcised? Were they not people who God had chosen? And therefore, heaven was meant for them, regardless of their life. Paul has this to say to them: therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We may think we can get away with it in this life. We may think in this life we can do whatever we want. We may think that, oh, it's all right for me to tell someone not to sin, but it's okay for me to do it. Listen, there's no exemption. No one's exempt from it. And what he says here, we're just building things up to that day of wrath in which God will judge the world in its sin. We're just headed straight for that great event. So we need to be careful that what we teach, we do. We need to be careful that our works match our words, and our words match our works. Romans 5, 16 through 18, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Paul says, in referencing these two, he talks about the life of man. And he talks about his life being that it is doomed to death because of sin. So therefore, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after that comes the judgment. But you see, in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, if ye believe in me, ye shall never die. Well, we know this separation of body and of soul will occur if Jesus doesn't come back in time. And one day our body will be laid in a grave. And one day our soul will go to one of these places of reservation. And we know that. But what he means by that he says, if we believe in him, we shall never die, is that death has no sting upon us. You can imagine that if our soul is comforted waiting for the day of resurrection, it'll be much, much better off than if it's tormented waiting for the day of resurrection and waiting for that final reward of eternal damnation. Hebrews 6 and 2 says of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He talks to the Hebrews here saying, don't go back and lay the foundation of these things again. What's he talking about? He's talking about going back there to the Old Testament where they debated and they talked about issues and things that wasn't clear to them yet until the gospel came and made it clear to man. And one of those things was eternal judgment. Remember the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the life hereafter. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, and they believed that their reward was on earth, and it was either good or it was bad. Why would they believe such a thing? Because in the Old Testament time, it wasn't made completely clear to them about the light of the gospel and the things that were going to occur. That's why. So Paul says here, don't go back and try to lay again the foundation of these things or to discuss these things. Now you know these things. There is an eternal reward. There is an eternal judgment that we can be rest assured of. The gospel has brought it to life. Hebrews 10:26-31. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We will not escape judgment. Whether we're a Christian or a sinner, we're going to be judged. We're going to be rewarded based on our works. Paul says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That it is. He's speaking of people who have come into the knowledge, into the light of the gospel, and have left it. If you come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you leave him, there is no more sacrifice for sins. That's what he's saying. There's no one else can take your sins away. If you reject Christ as the one who can save you, there is nothing else. All the animal sacrifices in the world will not take away your sins. All the things that you could possibly do would not take away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. So what if we counted that as nothing? Paul then gives us warning that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In conclusion, Matthew 25:31-32 is the day that Jesus gathers all nations before him when he comes again. Jesus says this to his apostles, giving them a look down through the passage of time to the last day that we will know of this earth. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Jesus will divide them, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. There's no in between. There's no other animal mentioned. There's the sheep and there's the goat. He will separate them. The sad part of it is that not only is it works that we do, but it's works that we haven't done. If you'll read that 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is not condemning them for the works that they did. He's condemning them for the works they did not do. So the idea that I'm good or I'm better than someone else because I don't do what they do is not good enough. It's not an argument at all. What these people went away into everlasting punishment for was things they had never done. When I was sick, ye visited me not. When I was in prison, ye visited me not. When I was hungry and thirsty, you gave me no food and you gave me no drink. It was what they did not do. So it's not just the works we do. It's also those we've left undone. There be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?